Two things in music at church connect with my soul and move me to worship God with a thankful heart. One is the occasion when I sing an old hymn that I have almost forgotten. I did that in my office about, 6:30 this morning. I was going through the psalm I was on, and it reminded me of an old hymn. And I got my old hymn book out that I keep on the shelf and opened it up and found it. And I sang through the four verses of the old hymn, and it just moved my soul. The other thing that really moves me in worship is when we sing a brand new song I've never heard in my life, like we just did, and it somehow connects with my soul, and it feels like it's been there forever and has been uncovered. I love that. I love that. I hope you do too. I hope you sing to connect your soul with the living God. Welcome to Pflugerville Community Church. I'm Pastor Steve Klim. You have a bulletin that was handed out. There's all kinds of announcements there. I'm not going to go through any of those today. I know you can read. Take that bulletin home so you remember what's going on at Pflugerville Community Church. Of course, as you have noticed, we're doing communion today. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And at Pflugerville Community Church, this is the Lord's Supper. It's not our private supper. So when we come to the table here in a few minutes, all who are believers in Christ Jesus are welcome to come to His table. So keep that in mind at the end. My wife, Sandy, and I are reading a novel together. We do that fairly frequently. And our favorite new author is Frederick Backman. We're reading a second book that he wrote. The title of this one is "My Grandmother Asked Me to Tell You She's Sorry." I was intrigued by that, and I had read a previous book, and I loved it. Notice the little girl on the cover and the big dog there beside her. It's about a 7-year-old little girl whose name is Elsa, who's given a special task by her grandmother, who is dying. And the task is to be completed after her grandmother's death. The task is of delivering her grandmother's individually written apology letters to various people in her life. I know, it's a crazy story. But the task of delivering her grandmother's personal apology letters turns into this great adventure, and it includes befriending a very large, scary-looking, thick-bearded man that the little girl refers to as the monster. Only it turns out he's not really a monster at all. As it turns out, he becomes her protector. And one of the odd things about this big man called the monster is that he is a germaphobe, obsessed with being clean. He keeps his apartment spotless. He is always vacuuming and revacuuming and revacuuming. He's always scrubbing the bathroom over and over and over. And he insists that when Elsa visits and comes into his apartment, she wear these stretchy blue things over her shoes while she's in her apartment. You know, these are things that surgeons wear, right? Why do they wear these? Yeah, right. Keep the germs out, because everything's got to be spotless and super clean. So she does. And he even insists that her big dog, when the big dog comes into his apartment, has to wear these as well. So it's really an interesting story. He washes his hands with this antibacterial gel just continuously, but he never quite feels clean enough. And later in the story, we learn that the monster is obsessed with washing and cleanliness, and is always scrubbing his hands because he had been a soldier. And in his mind, he couldn't get the blood off his hands. He couldn't scrub his heart clean, so he continually washed and scrubbed his hands and his environment, everything around him. Now, most of us are not germaphobes, hopefully. After a hot shower or a bath, that we usually feel quite clean on the inside, and that might last a day or a week or whatever it is for you. But what about on the inside? What about on the inside? The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64:6, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." So what that means is God's view of our souls is colored not just by the overt acts of sin and selfishness and ugliness and meanness and cruelness, but also the things we do that we believe are very, very good are not nearly enough and doesn't do anything to transform our hearts. We're all, every single one of us, dirty on the inside, no matter how clean, how pristine on the outside, even if we wear these little blue things, right? Our sin, though sometimes we deny it and minimize it, try to cover it up or make up for it with good deeds, renders our hearts ultimately unclean before God. And we're powerless to do anything about it. Legalism is a popular form of religion because people think it gives them a way to do something about their unclean hearts. If I just keep these certain rules right, then I'm going to be okay with God. He's going to like that. Well, no matter what the rules are, we don't keep them. It doesn't work. We are ultimately powerless to cleanse ourselves on the inside. But praise be to God, He is not powerless. And in John 17, Jesus addresses the issue of getting clean and remaining clean on the inside. John chapter 13. I said 17, but I really meant 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, He took off His outer clothing, He wrapped a towel around His waist, and after that He poured water into a basin, and He began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, are You going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with Me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you." For He knew who was going to betray Him, and that was why He said, "Not everyone is clean, was clean." When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes, He returned to His place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He asked. "You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The sandals ordinary people in first century Palestine wore gave little protection against the dust and mud of the roads. So it was customary in that culture in that time for each home to have a big water pot at the door and a servant whose task was to wash the feet of the guests as they came in. How would you like that job? There was no servant at the door of the house where Jesus and the disciples were about to celebrate the Passover meal. No one stepped up to accept the nasty duty of washing everyone's feet as they came in. So Jesus did. And John tells us, now he showed them the full extent of his love. He took off his outer clothing, so he kind of strips down to the bare necessities, puts a towel around his waist, and he went from disciple to disciple to disciple, washing their dirty, smelly feet. This was first not a symbolic act. I mean, it turns out to be in the end, but it's just a practical way to serve, to get something done that needed to be done that no one else wanted to do. So he does it. No one said anything, evidently, at least according to John, until Jesus gets to Peter, who just can't accept what's about to happen. The Messiah, the Son of God, the only one without sin, is on the floor before him, preparing to wash his feet. So he pulls back and he says, "You shall never wash my feet." Now, this is this phrase here in the Greek text is helpful in making it a little more, it's helpful. Because the reply in the Greek text begins with two Greek words, very short two-letter words, ou, me. Both are a negative. Both mean the negative, no or not, right? And when you put them together, it becomes like a double negative. But unlike English, where a double negative turns into a positive, in Greek, it's a double emphasis. Ou, me is a double negative that makes the statement stronger, more emphatic, applying to the present and to the future. So Peter's basically saying, if I were going to translate this from Greek to English, I would translate it this way: you shall not wash my feet, not now, not ever. And then Jesus reveals what's at stake. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Well, there was nothing more important to Jesus than having a part with Jesus. It's like that last song that we sang. You know, it talks about what we want. What we want is for God to be glorified. I'll have to admit, while I'm singing that, I look in my own soul and think, is that really what I want? Is that what I want more than anything in the world? For God to be glorified in my life. I hope so. And Peter says, "Lord, not just my hand, my feet, but my hands and my head as well." You know, I love Peter. If he makes a mistake, it's a big, loud one. And when he repents, it's heartfelt. So Jesus responds, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean." Jesus wants Peter and all believers that will ever come after Peter to understand how we get clean and how we stay clean on the inside. Christ takes on the role of a servant to wash their feet. The next day, he would carry a cross through the streets of Jerusalem to Calvary, and there he would be crucified and his blood would flow. Through his death, Jesus would provide forgiveness. It's through his blood that's the cleansing of our souls from sin. Baptism, then, is the symbolic act of identifying with his death and his shed blood for us and his resurrection and receiving the ultimate cleansing of God. It's baptism. It's that act of identifying with the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ that cleanses our soul. It's identifying ourselves with something God has done for me, not what I can do for myself. The cleansing of my soul is what God does for me, not what I do for myself. It's dependent on Christ, not me. It's dependent on Christ, not you. You don't get to help. You can't help. And like Peter, as long as we imagine that we can get by without Christ's cleansing, if we're too proud to receive that washing, as I think that was part of Peter's problem, was just pride, then we can't be saved. Pride, as well as our sin, must be renounced. We're helpless sinners for whom no amount of good works or religious practice can atone. Only the blood of Christ can save us. His sacrifice offered for us on the cross, received by faith. It's in baptism that we come to Christ initially and we allow Him to wash us. When I am talking to kids, children, about baptism, when they want to be baptized, they always have to come meet with me. And one of the things that I do is we walk in here and we go back to the baptistry, which is there in the back, and we look in. I say, what does this look like? And most of them will say, well, it looks like kind of like a bathtub. And I went, yeah, it kind of is a bathtub. Yes, that's what it is. We call it a baptistry, but it's a bathtub. That's all it is. Because it symbolizes the washing away of our sins. It symbolizes a bath, not for our outward skin, but for our inward souls. It's in baptism that we come to Christ. And we allow Him to wash us. There is a once and for all cleansing when we become Christians as our sins are judged and put away in the cross. But in the course of our Christian lives, as we know, sin's stubborn. It continues to be a problem. That sin, too, is to be cleansed and has been once and for all. But it's through the confession and repentance daily, and especially coming to the Lord's table, that we receive that cleansing that reminds us of the original. Coming to the table is one way we experience again and again and again and again the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. That's why we don't really have to be baptized over and over again. No, I mean, people ask me about that fairly often. I was baptized once, but I didn't live up to it very well, and I feel like I need to be baptized again. I'm like, no, you don't. Because every time you're baptized, guess what? You are not going to live up to it perfectly. Sorry. I mean, you're not going to. So receive the cleansing of what Christ does for you, and then come to the Lord's table and practice confession and repentance as a lifestyle, and you're clean. It is as though Christ is washing our feet. And He says, you've had the bath. All you need is this part. So as you come to the table today, remember the baptismal bath in Christ that has once and for all cleansed you and made you righteous. Give thanks to the one, the only one, who can clean your soul and make you, declare you righteous before God. Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, forgive us for getting really confused sometimes about what You do and what we're supposed to do, and sometimes taking credit for what only You can do, thinking we're something because we keep rules better than the next guy. And that doesn't really help much. Thank You, Lord God, for Your mercy and grace that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and presents us clean, holy, righteous before Your throne. Not because we've earned it or deserve it, but because You give it through Christ and His blood. That's the sacrifice we need for our forgiveness. I pray, Lord, as we come and partake of the body and the blood of Christ, that Your Spirit would press upon our hearts how much the Father loves us, and that we are indeed forgiven and free from all shame, free to serve You. with clean hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think when he had finished washing their feet, Jesus just waited for a few minutes for the physical lesson to kind of sink in. Then he asked the question, "Do you know what I've done for you?" And then he answered it himself. Said, "I set you an example." An example of what? An example of serving one another. So here's the blessing. "You have been washed and clean, declared righteous by our Lord. And may you follow his example and be eager to serve one another." Amen.